through Jonah, and we're going to see that here in Jonah chapter 4, that this narrative takes an unexpected twist. As you know, sometimes you'll go see a movie or you'll read a book, and the ending is really unexpected, or perhaps it really wasn't an ending, that it leaves some questions open for discussion at the end, and there's really no real resolution to the storyline. And I've seen some movies like that, I've read some books like that, and I kind of like them, because you are left there at the end to kind of ponder what you think's really going to work out, or how it's going to end with all that you have been given and have learned up to that point. And the problem is, I kind of like those type of movies and those type of books, but not everybody likes them, because most of us like to have some sort of resolution at the end. And not only do we want to see an ending, but we want a happy ending. We want to feel those emotions that we all like to feel, like, oh, that story ended on the perfect note. And that's the type of story that we like to retell. We don't like those open-ended stories. And what we're going to see here in Jonah is we're kind of get an open-ended ending. It's not the perfect ending. It's not a story that is brought to a resolution, because if you ended Jonah in chapter 3, that's exactly what we would have liked to have seen. It would have ended perfectly. He had received the second command to go to the city of Nineveh to preach to the people there. He went and said, for 40 days, and Nineveh shall fall. And they all mourned. They all repented. They all begged and pleaded for mercy. And there was a great revival that was taking place, and God is working in a supernatural and unusual way. And so when the Ninevites turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he was going to bring upon them, and he didn't do it, and we all would be like, hallelujah, now that's a revival. That's exactly what we want to see. That's the way that you should end a movie. That's the way that you should end a book. And we would think we would be done reading the book of Jonah at the end of chapter 3. But if you look in your Bibles, there's actually one more chapter, Jonah chapter 4. And you don't have to get very far into that chapter to realize that this narrative takes an unexpected turn. Because here's what I want you to see. Here's been the point of this entire series. It is saying that God's mercy brings the rebellious to repentance. What we are going to see, though, is the rebellious are not just the Assyrian Ninevites, that the rebellious is also Jonah, the prophet of God. And as we begin reading here in chapter 4, we're actually going to go back to chapter 3, because remember, in the original Hebrew, there were no punctuation marks. There was no chapter headings. There was no verse separations. It was just all one story. And so here's how it would have read, beginning in verse 10 of chapter 3. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. And that would be a perfect ending. But then in verse 1, it goes on to say, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry, and he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Because what we see here is that Jonah was a begrudging servant. And what we want to look at today is how we can keep from being a begrudging servant, one who is doing what God has commanded us to do, but we are not happy about doing it. But how can we not fall into this same trap? And the first thing that we must do to not become a begrudging servant is to be watchful of self-righteousness. Because what we see that's happening here in the beginning of chapter 4 is that a revival displeased a man of God. That's an unexpected twist, isn't it? God brings revival through this prophet, through this preacher, and this is the only record we have in history where that man of God, that preacher, was unhappy that a revival broke out. There are hundreds of thousands of people repenting and turning to God, and Jonah is unhappy. He's angry. Does that make any sense to you? It doesn't make any sense whatsoever to me. Because if Jonah lived in the 21st century, he would be all over TV. People would be asking him, "What did you do to have such a revival break out? How can we see that happen in our church?" He would have books written about him. He would be invited to every conference out there so that he could explain the process that he went through. But the Bible tells us Jonah was not happy. It literally says there, as he goes outside of the city and God comes to him, and in verse 2, he talks to God and he says, "I knew what you were going to do." He says, "God, that's why I flee. I didn't want to come to here because I knew who you were, and I knew if I came and preached to the Ninevites and if they repented that you wouldn't destroy them." He says, "I know that you are slow to anger. I know that you are merciful. I know that you are abounding in steadfast love and that you are relenting from disaster. I knew you would forgive them," and Jonah didn't want them to be forgiven. See, you see in Jonah in chapter 2 that he repented. He was thankful that God had spared his life, that God had forgiven him. He praises God for that fact, but by the time you get to chapter 3, the word of God comes to Jonah a second time, and you can already see that he was a begrudging servant. He was thankful that God had spared him. He was thankful that God had forgiven him. He was thankful that God had sent a fish to swallow him to preserve his life. But when he was called to go and to see someone and save someone else's life, that just wasn't going to cut it. Because those somebodies were the Ninevites. Those were people who had plagued the Jews for a long time. These were people who had done wicked and horrible and vicious things. And Jonah says to God, "I knew what you were going to do when you sent me." And now we have some insight into why Jonah didn't go in the first place. Because he knew that God would forgive them. See, Jonah wasn't scared of the Ninevites. He wasn't afraid of what they would do to him if he came in and preached to them the truth of God. He wasn't intimidated. He wasn't embarrassed. No, Jonah was angry that if he went and preached and they repented, that God would forgive them. That's the only reason he didn't go. It's very fascinating here. And so in chapter 3, we saw that the word of God came to Jonah a second time. And at least he was smart enough to realize that I can't run away from God. Even if I tried, God is going to get me. At least he had figured that out, that you can't run from God, and that God is relentless in his pursuit of his people. And so Jonah went to Nineveh. And it's very interesting, chapter 3, we don't see what is happening in his heart. But every time he says those words, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown," every single time he said that and every single time someone repented, every single time someone gathered around and put ashes and sackcloth on, every single time somebody began to mourn and to seek the mercy of God, every single time he saw that response in his heart, all that is happening is he is getting more angry and more angry, and he's experiencing that bitterness. Because see, you can serve God begrudgingly. You can do what God says to do begrudgingly. You can obey God on the outside and despise him for it on the inside. And that is exactly what is happening to Jonah here. You know, if I had a metal bar up here that wasn't heated on the inside and I began to bend that bar, which I have the physical capacity to do, as you can tell. But if I began to bend that bar and I let go, what's going to happen? It's going to snap right back into place. Or if I bend it to the point where it cannot hold that tension any longer, it's just going to snap in half. But what we are seeing here is that Jonah was a prophet of God whose heart had not been warmed in the center. Because God, we find that through, because Jonah here, instead of having a warm heart, a heart that was full of the gospel of mercy and forgiveness and compassion, instead of having that type of heart, Jonah had a cold, a callous, a selfish, and a self-righteous heart. Because God had brought him to this place where he began to be obedient. And he went and he preached the word of God. And we find that people are saved. And what happened is that Jonah snapped right back to where he was before he went to preach. And he says, God, I knew that this was going to happen. That's why I didn't go in the first place. As we see that he was overcome by his own self-righteousness. But the second thing we must do to avoid becoming a begrudging servant is that we must also be watchful of self-pity. Notice what verse 3 says here. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now, can I remind you that Jonah is saying all this because people got saved? He's saying, God, it's better for me just to die. Please just take my life. All because he saw some people get saved. He's saying, this is too much for me. I don't want to live. If you're going to be like this, if you're going to be this kind of God to this kind of people, then I don't want to have anything to do with it. Oh, God, just take my life. Because what we see is that self-righteousness has led to self-pity. His idolatry has led him to this kind of request where he says, God, if I can't have my desire to see my nation, my people to be the most prosperous and prominent people on earth, God, if I have to live with these Ninevites being a part of your kingdom, God, if I have to spend eternity next to that type of person, then I don't want to be a part of it. Just take my life. See, what Jonah forgot, though, is that God didn't save Israel for the sake of Israel. God didn't save Israel so that they would be the greatest nation on earth for their sake. No, we find that God preserved Israel for his own glory. And even God said to Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless you. Why? So that you can be a blessing to all other nations, that all nations through you will be blessed. See, Jonah forgot that God's purpose in choosing Israel and calling them out from bondage and from slavery and giving them a place of their own was not to waste his power and his goodness on them alone, but God was using Israel to be a conduit to show all other people, all the other nations, God's grace, God's mercy, God's love. That's why he told Abraham, through you, all the nations will be blessed. And Jonah said, I don't want to be a part of that blessing. If you are going to save people like these Ninevites, and you're going to use me, I don't want to be a part of it, God. I don't want to see these people saved. Use someone else. And so he says, Lord, just take my life from me. I'm at the end of my rope. I can't believe that you have done this, and I can't believe that you used me to do this. See, in self-pity because of his self-righteousness, Jonah reached a place of despair. Listen to me. So many times in our life, we reach this place of self-pity and despair because of our own self-righteousness. It's because God has told us to do something and we refuse to do it. God has told us how he wants us to live, but we want to live that way. And what is even more despicable is just like when Jonah, when he got back to God, he says, this is all your fault. So many times we do the same thing. Because actually, as we look at Jonah, there's three reasons why he came to this place of self-pity and despair. And it's reasons that we do the same thing. And the first reason Jonah reached this place of self-pity is because Jonah had good doctrine. But he had good doctrine without compassion. Did you know you can have great doctrine? You can have right doctrine. You can understand all that God has said. You can understand all that you're supposed to believe. But when that, if that never penetrates your heart, then you are not in the place that God wants you to be. See, Jonah here, he believed what he was supposed to believe. He basically quotes here Exodus chapter 34 when he says that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Let's listen to what God says in Exodus chapter 34 as this recounts God passing before Moses. And beginning in verse 6 there, it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord a God, a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation." What does God say about himself? He says, "I'm slow to anger. I'm compassionate. I am merciful." See, there was absolutely nothing wrong with Jonah's theology. He was spot on, but the problem was with his practical implications of it. I tell you, there are a lot of people today who have forgot how compassionate God was to them. Because do we forget that God came and he ministered and he went to the blind, he went to the lame, he went to the mute, he went to the deaf, he went to the demon-possessed, he went to the woman who committed adultery, he went to the tax collectors, and God even came to us. And he came to us with compassion, and he came with slow to anger, and he came with steadfast love, and he saved us not out of any initiative of our own. He saved us not because of what we have done. He saved us not because of what we can do, but he saved us on the basis of his own mercy and his own grace and his own goodness for his own glory. That's why God saved us. That's how God saved us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because see, the compassion that God displays and the compassion that Jonah saw that and the was a compassion that we have to understand not just with our heads, but that we must also understand with our hearts. Because Jonah's theology was textbook. He understood what it was, but he didn't understand how it works. And let me tell you, I've seen a lot of people like that. People that are so dogmatic about their theology, but they are not very persistent in their lostology. And they're very critical of what people believe, but they're very passive when it comes to reaching people with the truth that they possess. Listen to me. If you get to a point in your life where you have good doctrine, but you are not very compassionate, that you don't love those around you, then you are not where God wants you to be. So he had good doctrine, but he didn't have compassion. Second reason why he arrived at this self-pity was because Jonah was not reconciled to God's will. Yes, Jonah did what God told him to do, but I want you to see here that Jonah was not reconciled to God's will. Because that's very easy for us to do too. We can obey God, but we can be like Jonah here and do it begrudgingly. It's like the teacher who says to the child, "Sit down." And the child says, "No." And again, the teacher says, "Sit down." And the child says, "No." So the teacher goes over there, sits the child down in the seat, and the child looks up at the teacher and says, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up." You know those children who are like that. And that's how Jonah is right here. He's saying, "God, I'm obeying, but I really don't want to be." Because what I want you to see here is that Jonah was not reconciled to God's will. I want you to see that God's will for you is the best. That God's will for your personal conduct, for your integrity is the best. That God's will for your life is the best. and that there is absolutely nothing in your life that is better than God's will. And until you reconcile your life to God's will, then you will be in a place of self-pity and self-righteousness. The third reason he was experiencing self-pity is that Jonah forgot about God's mercy and goodness. Do you not see the hypocritical spirit that Jonah has here? He's unwilling to go and to see God show mercy and grace to someone else other than himself, even though he has already received God's mercy and grace time and time again. It's like all of a sudden he's forgotten what grace and mercy that God has shown him. And now that God is showing this grace and mercy, this same love, this same grace that he has shown to Jonah, now that God is showing that to someone else, he just can't handle it. And Jonah says, I want to die. So we must be watchful of self-pity in our life. And the third way that we can keep from becoming a begrudging servant is that we must recognize God's mercy and grace in our lives. That's why we see in verses 4 through 8 that God teaches Jonah a lesson of his mercy and his goodness, and he reminds him of it. Let's begin reading in verse 4. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plan and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint, and he asked that he might die and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So what we see is this is a very fascinating story. God says, all right, you aren't reconciled to my will. You've forgotten the grace and mercy that I have shown to you and that I've also shown to others. So let me remind you of the mercy, that how merciful I have been. So we see Jonah goes out east of the city. He's standing there in the hot sun. Remember, this is a Middle Eastern desert. It gets very hot during the day. And so he's sitting there. The sun's beating down on him. So he sets up a little place. The sun goes down, and the next day God causes a plant to grow up over him and to provide some shade for Jonah. And if you've ever been outside on a hot day, you know how important shade is. Because, you know, it can be 90 degrees, and you're out in the sun, and it feels like 100, and in the shade, it feels like 80. So this shade would have been great relief for Jonah. It would have made a big difference. So Jonah is sitting there in the sun. He's got that plant providing some shade. He's just like, oh, this is wonderful. He's kicked back, got his feet up, drinking some sweet tea. He's away from home, so he's pulled out his phone. He's watching ESPN, keeping up with his favorite sports teams. He's playing a little bit of Angry Birds, saying, this is wonderful. As he's just sitting back, waiting for God to destroy that city. He's wanting a front seat view of that. And so he's happy. And he goes into the next night. He's a happy man. Can you imagine his thought processes? Finally, a man like me is catching a break. After all that I've endured, after all that I've been through, after how I've seen God save these people, it's about time that I got some relief. So he's a happy man there in the shade. Night comes, and what do we see happen? Now we see that God prepared a worm. And the word for worm in Hebrew is apparently a very hungry caterpillar. Because what we see is this is like a turbo worm that tears through the plant that God prepared. He goes through it and he destroys that plant. It's like the book that I read to Benjamin last night. This worm must have ate some stuff, you know, on the first day he ate through an apple, but yet he was still hungry. That's what's happening here. He was eating through this plant and he was still hungry, and by the time day arrives, he's ate through that entire plant and he's just destroyed it. And so Jonah wakes up the next morning and he's got absolutely no shade. And as he goes through the day, we find that God also appoints something else. Now he appoints a scorching wind. And this would have been horrible. It would have just been like a heater blowing on Jonah. That's a hot, dry desert wind. It would just burn you up. And so there he is, sitting in the middle of the desert, no shade, with this wind. It's just so hot. And so here's Jonah. The comfort of the shade is gone. The protection of the shade is gone. The wind is smacking him upside the face. The sun is beating down on him, and he gets to the point where he's about to faint because he's so overheated. And so he says, God, woe is me. Can't you see how bad I have it? And all he wants to do is die again. And all through this, God is just setting him up to show him how merciful he is and has been to Jonah. Now watch this. At the very beginning of the book, God said, go to Nineveh, and Jonah says, no. So God appoints a fish, and he throws a storm, and now that we're in chapter 4, he appoints a worm. He appoints a plant. He appoints a wind. God used in chapter 1 the largest creature on earth and to get Jonah's attention, and now in chapter 4, God is using the smallest creature on earth to get his attention. What I want us to see is that God will do and use whatever he has to do to pursue his children in disobedience. You can't outrun God. If he has to use a fish, he'll use a fish. If he has to use a worm, he'll use a worm. If he has to use a wind, he'll use wind. If he has to use heat, he'll use heat. God will do whatever he has to do to bring the rebellious to repentance. Do you see that? That's what's going on here. Jonah did not see that yet. He didn't understand the manifold grace of God in his life. So God shows up, and then in verse 10 he says, let's look there. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being at night and perished in the night. And then we get to the entire point of the book in verse 11. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle? He says to Jonah, look at what you have received. Look at what you didn't work for. You didn't do anything to receive it. Look at what you have received and how you have been blessed. Look at my grace. Look at my mercy in your life. He said, I should have let you die in the Mediterranean Sea, but I spared you in the belly of the fish. I should have let you die in the belly of the fish, but I preserved you and had it spit you out on dry land. I should have let you die in Israel, but I sent you to Nineveh. And so he's saying, and now you are there and you are bemoaning the fact that this plant that you had nothing to do with, that now it is gone. All because I showed compassion on potentially a million people. And now you want to die because this plant has passed away. You had nothing to do with that. So let's do a little bit of comparison here, Jonah, he says. Should I not have the same kind of compassion for these people that I've had to you? Should I not be willing to save all these people who have been created in my image? Should I not have compassion where there are 120,000 children who have the chance to grow up in a godless eternity because they don't know me? Should I not have compassion on these families despite their violence and grievous acts? Should I not have compassion too? And so what we see is that God is making a case for the city. He's making a case for compassion. And here's the application for you and me. I want you to see that God has instructed all of us to go after our city with compassion, to go after the lost with compassion, to go after our neighbors with compassion, to go after terrorists with compassion, to go after that people group that doesn't like us and that we've been taught not to like them, but that we are to go after them with compassion. And you might be saying, well, Pastor, you don't know what all they have done. You don't know what all they have said. You don't know how violent that they are. You don't know their vengeful spirit that they have. But listen to me. God knows all about them, and he still sent his son to die for them. Just like God might say of you and me, boy, if I could just go back in their life and show you what he did when he was 12 years old, if I could just show you what he did when he was 18 years old, you know, it'd be almost if God could just put a video of our life up on the screen. He wouldn't have any shortage of film to show where we have disobeyed him, to show the relationships that we have destroyed, to show the wedges that we have driven into relationships, to show the people that we have hurt. Let me tell you something. As I said, God would have no shortage of film on us, and yet God still sent his son to die for us. God sent his son to bear the penalty of our sin. He did all of that for us. And now what God says to all of his people today through the prophet Jonah is that now through Christ, we are worshiping one who is far greater than Jonah. One who is better than Jonah. Jonah points to one who is greater and more significant, and one who has come to accomplish redemption for all people. And when we put our faith and our trust in Christ, and when we repent of our sin, and when we embrace our salvation that only he can bring, let me tell you what God does. He doesn't just fill our head with good doctrine, but he also fills our heart with his spirit. And his spirit then leads us to have the same compassion that God has shown us, to have that same compassion on those around us, to forgive people the way that God has forgiven us, to sacrifice for others so that they might hear the gospel the same way that God has sacrificed for us, so that we might respond to the gospel. See, God has great compassion for the city, and he continues to have compassion for the city. And everything we do in this church should be to show compassion to this city. Everything about this church should be about that. It's not about using our money to make our church look better. It's not about using our money to advertise our church's name. Because let me tell you, nobody comes to repentance through advertising. They only come to repentance through the work of Jesus Christ. And we must always share that message. And as we show compassion to the city, they're going to ask questions. They're going to ask, why are you being so compassionate? And we can tell them, well, let me tell you why I'm showing compassion. Because I serve the God who is the Father of all compassion. We can introduce them to the gospel, and that's what it's all about them hearing about the God of compassion. That's what it's all about, going after the city with the compassion of God. We need to put more money today than ever before in missions and in evangelism to get people to places that are hard to reach so that men and women, boys and girls will come to salvation by hearing the gospel. That is what God has called each and every one of us to do. See, it's not about programs and productions, but it's about putting together a group of people, whether large or small, so that they can reach people, and going to places so that they can reach people there, going to the homeless and reaching people, going across the street and reaching people, and going to countries all across the world to reach people, because God cares about people. See, God is less concerned about programs and productions. Let me just surprise you, maybe. When we get to heaven, God's not going to be concerned about the great list of programs and productions we have been involved in. God is going to be most concerned about, have you reached people? Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with programs and productions, but it's not just about us doing something to do it. If those programs, those productions are not reaching people, then we shouldn't be doing it. Because all we should be focused on is reaching people for Christ. That's what it's all about. And so we see in the SBC that we are shifting from various communication platforms to church planting. Why? Because God has a compassion for the city. God wants to see the city reached. He wants to see lost people come to salvation. And this might surprise you, but in March of last year, there are now over 313 million people in the United States, and 82% of them live in or around major cities. And most of these cities have very little gospel witness in them. You go to the north, and you will find that there's probably very few churches in those cities. It's not like it is here in the South where you have more churches than you have people. But even here in the South, we can still say that even though we have so many churches, there are still many people to reach. You don't have to spend much time outside these walls to realize that we have a lot more people that we should be reaching. God has put us here with these resources in this place, in this time, for us to reach the city, for us to communicate God's love, for us to communicate God's compassion, but not just in this city, but also all across the world. And listen, God has commissioned us to do that. He has told us to go to Cleveland, Tennessee. He has told us to go to Knoxville, to Nashville, to Detroit, to Philadelphia, to New York City, to Washington, D.C., to Berlin, to Paris, to Lusaka, to Cairo. He has told us and commissioned us to go to the city and spread the gospel. And so the question for us is this: will we reach the city? Will we do everything that we can to reach the city? Will we say it doesn't matter what it costs, it doesn't matter what it takes, we are going to reach the city? Or will we say, nah, somebody else can do it. I like the way things are going right now. Maybe later we can look into that. If, you know, we attract a few more people, we might be able to start something like this. But right now we just can't. We just need to keep doing what we're doing. We're fine the way we are. We're reaching ourselves, and that's what's most important. But can I tell you, that is not the heart of God. God had compassion on the city. God had compassion upon the Ninevites, the most despised people during this time. God had compassion on them, and he said, Jonah, I want you to go because I love them. They are created in my image, and they deserve to have my mercy just as much as you do. That is the heart of God. God has compassion upon the city, and he has commissioned us to go. Just like God called Jonah to Nineveh, he has called us. Because listen to your call. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. We have been commissioned. Will we go? Will we have compassion upon the city? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you have showered us with your grace and your mercy. We are thankful that even while we were sinners, while we wanted absolutely nothing to do with you, you came to us. Not because we were something special, not because you saw that, well, maybe they can do, they'll be really good, they'll be able to add some help in the future. You came to us because you loved us. You came to us because you had compassion. Came to us because you had mercy upon us. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Father, we know that your heart is not just for us. Your heart's not just for Americans. Your heart is for all people. Doesn't matter how wicked, doesn't matter how evil. Doesn't matter if we believe they are too far gone. That we know that you love them that they are important to you. For they are all as well created in your image, just like we are. And they are in the exact same boat that we were when you came to us. So, Father, I pray that we will have that same compassion that you have for them. That we will have that same love that you have for them. And that no matter who they are, no matter where they are, no matter what they have done, that we will go. And that we will go willingly. That we will go with a passion. That we will go with excitement. That we will go and say, no matter what is going to happen, no matter what I have to do, I am going to show them your love, Father. So, Father, I pray that we will not be a people like Jonah, but that we will be a people full of love, full of mercy, full of compassion, and that we will go, we will fulfill what you have commanded of us. We will go here in Cleveland. We will go to Chattanooga. We will go to Washington, D.C. We will go all across this great nation. We will go all across this world sharing what you have done for people, because we know that without that, if we do not go, that people are going to spend a Christless eternity in hell. So, Father, use us. Make us into your people who are on mission. And we pray for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.